Praise God. John chapter 1 and verse number 19. And it reads as follows. It says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Everybody say, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Now look down to verse 35. Verse 35 says, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? Everybody say, what seek ye?
What seek ye?
They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Everybody say, where dwellest thou?
Where dwellest thou?
And he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And I want to entitle this today, Three Questions. That's the title, Three Questions. The first question is back in verse number 19, where the Jews, the priests, and the Levites ask, who art thou? And then the other two questions are the question that Jesus asked the two disciples when they followed him. He said, what seek ye? And the third question they asked him was, where dwellest thou? And I also want to draw your attention to the fact, now this is not what I'm going to preach about, but I want to draw your attention to the fact that the two disciples of John that were following John, and then they turned and followed Jesus when John pronounced Jesus the Lamb of God. One of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And I never, in all the years, and I've probably read the Bible probably 25 or 30 times, I have never noticed until this week that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist before he was a disciple of Jesus. And so John the Baptist was indirectly responsible for Peter's conversion. He won Andrew, and then Andrew won his brother. How about that? I never really noticed that before. But anyway, so we're going to focus on the three questions today, and if you'll just bear with me a little while when we get in the Word of the Lord. Let's pray one more time and ask for the Lord's blessings on His Word today. Jesus, we love You. We thank You again for the Spirit of the Lord that we have felt in this service thus far. We thank You for the blessings that You bestow on us and have bestowed on us throughout this week. And we pray, God, that You would bless Your Word and anoint it and touch our hearts and our souls and our minds to receive it today. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. And why don't you turn around and shake hands with somebody before you're seated, and then God bless you as you are seated. Amen. 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 Is everybody comfortable? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Three questions. And I want to go over these three questions with you one more time and draw your attention to them. In verse 19, the question was that the Jews, that the priests, the Levites ask of John was, who art thou? Now, they also ask him other questions. They said, art thou Elias? And he said, I'm not. In other words, Elijah. And they said, are you that prophet that they were expecting to come? And John said, no, I'm not. But I'm not focusing on those questions because in reality, those questions are what we might call sub-questions of the first. The first question was, who are you? And really, when they ask him, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? They were really asking just the same question that they had already asked, which was, who are you? So the three questions that I'm focusing on are, who are you? The question that Jesus asked of the two disciples of John, which was, what are you seeking, or what seek ye? And then the question that they ask of Jesus, which was, where dwellest thou, or where do you live? And John the Baptist, the Bible tells us that in our text, that John the Baptist was preaching and that he was baptizing converts in the Jordan River. And during this time period that the Jews sent priests and Levites to question him. And they sent community leaders. They sent societal leaders to question him. If I could be so bold as to say so, the fact that they were priests and Levites that went to question him, these were people that were held in high esteem in society. They sent, if I can use the term, high class people to question John. They sent high class people to grill him, to ask him who he was. And I think that the attitude was, who do you think you are? Because remember this, John, the Bible tells us, wore a rough coat made out of camel's hair. John was a man that ate locusts and wild honey, not exactly king's meat, not exactly the meat or the food of the high society. He lived in the wilderness, in the woods, in the desert, in the mountains, until the Bible says that he came out of the wilderness to preach. And here was a man that had spent much of his life in the wilderness. He was an outdoorsman. He was a woodsman. He was a wilderness desert dweller. And so here this man comes out of the wilderness with his rough coat, his coat of camel's hair, eating his locusts, eating his wild honey. And for the youngsters who don't know what locusts are, they're big grasshoppers. And believe it or not, there are folks in many parts of the world that eat those on a regular basis. But nevertheless, you have this crude mountain man who wears a rough coat. It's not made out of fine linen like a king's coat would be made out of, but it's made out of camel's hair. If I can use, again, some crude terminology to describe John, we might say today that he was a redneck preacher. Isn't that right? He was a man that had an unorthodox way about him. As a matter of fact, John was the type of man that when the people came to him, he didn't pull any punches. He said, you need to bring forth fruits of your repentance. He wouldn't just baptize people. He said, you need to start living like you've repented, and then I'll baptize you. He was serious about his business. In another place, he called them serpents and vipers, and he said, who's warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? But here is this crude mountain man, and he is confronted by the upper classes. And I imagine John, when I picture John, a man that spent his life in the wilderness, didn't have dentists, didn't have doctors, didn't have all the things that we take for granted today. I picture a man standing on the side of a riverbank, the Jordan River, probably got teeth falling out and half rotten and everything else, and maybe a locust leg sticking out of a tooth here and there, and hair all matted up, and just not an appealing type of person. And yet he was shaking up the world where he was. And the people were flocking to him. And so the upper class sends some folks out to where he was. And they say to him, their question is, who are you? In other words, just who do you think you are? We have come out here to question you. We have come out here to grill you. This was the focus of the intellectuals. This was the focus of the religious elite. This was the focus of the political elite. What, John, are your qualifications? Where did you go to college, John? Where, what degrees do you have? What seminary did you study in? What right, John, do you have to be here preaching beside this river and drawing these crowds? You got to understand, John, you're drawing people away from our synagogue over here. And you're costing us money because we depend on this for our church. And we want to know just what your qualifications are. Who do you think you are? You see, human nature places an emphasis when it comes to people. Human nature places an emphasis on the who. In American culture in particular, we are personality driven. Everything is about who you know. It's all about your network. We're told that we need to know certain people in order to get ahead in life. We're told that it's not what you know, but it is who you know. It is your connections. It's the people that you know. And this is the kind of question that they ask him. But then verse 35 of our text says that John was standing with two of his disciples and Jesus walked by. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." There never was a man that showed more selflessness, more humility than John the Baptist. Here was a man that said in another place, he said, talking about Jesus, John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John never lost sight of what his calling was. He never forgot that his job was not to get the glory, but that his job was to point the way to Jesus. And the Bible said that the two disciples that heard John speak turned and followed Jesus. John had built up a large following at one time. He had a lot of crowds, a lot of people that were coming after him. But when Jesus came along, the crowds left John. And so, for those of you that might be Bible scholars, let me tell you a little bit about it. It must have been hard for a man who was accustomed to being surrounded by thousands of people, preaching to thousands of people, a man that was at the peak of his ministry, and then Jesus comes along. And where did John find himself? John found himself in Herod's prison. And John found himself wondering whether he was going to live or whether he was going to die. And meanwhile, on the outside of the prison, he could see that the crowds were flocking not to John anymore, but they were now flocking to Jesus. And John had basically lost his so-called church. He had lost the crowds. He had lost the popularity. Everybody was now flocking to Jesus. And how many people would let this get to them and let this get them discouraged and let this get them depressed? How many people would get an attitude and say, "Look at all the work that I've done. I laid the foundation for Jesus. I did everything so that Jesus could get the glory. And now here I am in prison, and Jesus won't work one of his miracles to get me out of jail." John could have easily taken the attitude. He could have said, "You know, this man's out here, he's opening up blind eyes, he's raising the dead, and meanwhile I'm sitting here rotting in jail. I'm rotting in a prison." But you know what was John's only question while he was in prison? John sent his disciples to Jesus. And John's question was not, "Why are you letting me suffer here, Jesus?" His question was not, "Why don't you get me out of prison, Jesus? Why don't you wave a magic wand? And why don't you work your miracle and get me out of jail like you raised Lazarus from the dead and like you opened Bartimaeus' blind eyes and like you did this and you did that? Why don't you help me?" Instead, when John sent his disciples to Jesus, his only question was, "Art thou he that should come? Or should we look for another?" In other words, John said, "Jesus, the only question that I want to know is, did I waste my time? Was it all in vain? I'm not asking you to get me out of jail. I'm not asking you to save my life. And the scriptures go on to tell us that John the Baptist was beheaded. He was brought up out of prison and had his head cut off. But John wasn't saying, why don't you work a miracle for me? You've got all the glory now. You've got all the crowds. I did my job. I did everything that you asked me to do. But instead, John said, the only thing I want to know, Jesus, is was it worth it? Are you the one that was supposed to come? Did I do it all in vain? Or were are you the Messiah that we have been looking for? That seems like a strange question for a man that had once said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But you know what? When you're walking in his shoes and you're in a prison cell somewhere, and you know that you could be executed at any minute, doubts come. That just shows us that John was a human. That just shows us that he had doubts just like we do sometimes. Has it all been in vain? Has my ministry been in vain? Has everything been in vain? Are you the one that should come? But in our scripture text, the Bible said that Jesus saw the disciples of John following him. And he turned and he asked them, what seek ye? Notice that the religious leaders asked John, who are you? In other words, what are your qualifications? Who do you think you are? What right do you have to be preaching? But Jesus didn't ask the question, who are you, to the disciples of John. Instead, he said, he didn't ask them, what right do you have to follow me? Instead, Jesus asked the question, what do you want? What do you seek? What are you after? As a matter of fact, I started studying this, and I found that Jesus never one time asked anybody, who are you? Because Jesus didn't care. Jesus never once said, what are your qualifications? Who do you think you are? Who are you? Their social standing did not interest Jesus. Their identity, their fame did not interest Jesus. It wasn't important to Jesus. He ate and he drank with sinners. Jesus made no distinction in classes throughout his ministry, classes of people. But instead, Jesus said things like, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever will be ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him. Jesus always said, whosoever will. Jesus is the one who said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Doesn't matter how many degrees you've got. Doesn't matter who your family is. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what your social status is. Doesn't matter how much money you've got. Jesus just said, whosoever will. He said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Jesus was not interested in social standing. Jesus was not interested in social class. But what he did want to know of the disciples, what do you want? What do you seek? What are you after? Not who are you, but what are you after? He did ask his disciples. Not who are you, but he said, whom do men say that I am? What do they think of me? Because that was all important. And one day he walked through a crowd of people. You see, Jesus was not interested in class. And one day he walked through a crowd of people, and the Bible said that in that crowd of people, it says as the multitudes thronged around him, it said that there was a woman that had an issue of blood. She had been bleeding for 12 years. She had been sick for 12 years. And so for 12 years, the Bible said she had tried many things of many physicians. And she said to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. If I can just press through, if I can just get just the edge of his clothing, then I know that I will be made whole. And so with thousands of people thronging around him and thousands of people trying to touch him and jostling him and bunching up against him and knocking him this way and that way as he pressed through the crowds, the Bible said that at some point that little woman that had been sick for 12 years, that had that issue of blood for 12 years, at some point she managed to touch Jesus. And when she touched Jesus, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Not because he wanted to know her class, not because he wanted to know her social standing, not because he wanted to know how much money she had, but Jesus said, "Who touched me? Because I feel that virtue has gone out of me." In other words, Jesus was saying, somebody touched me. And what he was interested in was their motivation. And he said, somebody touched me. And when they touched me, they touched me with faith. When somebody touched me, they touched me believing. When they touched me with an understanding that just the hem of my garment could make them whole. Amen. Somebody has touched me. You know, we read that story about the woman, and I don't want to get sidetracked on this because this is off the beaten path for just a minute. But we read that story about the woman with the issue of blood, and we take that so lightly. Do you realize that under the Old Testament law, that if you had an issue of blood, you were unclean? Do you realize that under the Old Testament law, if you had an issue of blood, you could not worship in the tabernacle? Do you realize that under the Old Testament law, if you had an issue of blood, everything you touched was unclean? Do you realize that everything that you touched was unclean and that anybody else who touched it had to go through a ritual bath in order to be purified? You know what that means? That means that nobody wanted to be around this woman. That means nobody went to her house. Why? Because if you sat down on her couch, you had to go through a ritual cleansing to be cleansed because everything in her house was unclean. If you took a drink of water out of a cup that she offered you, you had to go through a ritual bath because her cup was unclean. She couldn't go into the temple. For 12 years, she couldn't go worship God. Because she was unclean. And we read that story and we think, oh, okay, woman had issue of blood, big deal. But it had her life turned upside down. But when Jesus passed by, he said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Everybody denied having touched him. You know, Jesus wasn't interested in how many stocks she had. He was not interested in where she went to college. He was not interested in what neighborhood she lived in. He wasn't interested in how many people she knew or what people she knew. But he simply said, "Who touched me?" Because he wanted to know who had the faith to draw that virtue out of his body. And the crowd, the disciples said, "Master, the crowd is thronging around you and you ask, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus said, "I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." He was never interested in social standing, but he was very much interested in their motive for touching him. And then when Jesus' disciples, or when John's disciples followed Jesus, he cut right to the chase, as I said, and he said, "What do you seek?" In other words, what are your motives? What are you after? What's driving you? Why are you here today? God's not interested in where you come from today. He's not interested in your background. He's not interested in your history. But he is interested in what you're looking for. He is interested in what you're seeking. He wants to know what drives you. He wants to know what you're after in life. He wants to know what motivates you. He wants to know what you are hungry for. Some people are seeking a show. Some people are looking for entertainment. I've learned over the years that you can provide people with entertainment. You know, we should never mistake or confuse, rather, the Holy Ghost with entertainment. There are people that are looking for entertainment. There are people that are looking for something to appeal to their senses. There, for them, church is a circus. Church is a production. Church is all about how many lights do you have. Church is all about how elaborate is your sound system. We're at a time of the year when churches, and I'm not criticizing this. Please don't misunderstand me. One of these days I hope that we can do it. But I'm not criticizing all of the elaborate Christmas productions and all of these things. But there are some people that's all they're after. They're after a light show. They're after maybe a rock and roll concert. They're after a club. For them, church may be nothing more than just a glorified club. Amen. Some people are looking for God to work a miracle in their life. And there's nothing wrong with that. I believe in miracles. But we also have to understand that some people say that I'll live for the Lord if God will do this, if God works this miracle, if God does that miracle for me. God is not a clown who does tricks for us. I talked with a lady this week about that very subject, and she's dating a man who doesn't believe in God, and she's been trying to convince him. And I said to her, I said, God, you need to let him know that God will reveal himself. I believe that God will. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. God will reveal himself to us. But God, seek and you will find, exactly. But God is not a clown who does tricks at our pleasure. We don't snap our fingers and say, okay, God, if you're real, let's see, I want a thunderstorm right now. Now give me one. And if you don't give me one, then I'm not going to believe you're real. He's not a clown who does tricks for us. We don't say, roll over, play dead, and he does all these things. God says, if you come to me, you're going to come to me on my terms. And my terms are, you're going to believe first and then see. I'm not going to prove it to you first and then you say, oh, well, now I believe because God proved it to me. It works the other way around. God says, you come to me and you believe. And then I will prove myself to you. And some people want to know, you know, they're after what God will do for them. If God will do a miracle for me, then I'll believe. It never ceases to amaze me. As soon as you get your church in the yellow pages, I would welcome a good old-fashioned phone call. Christine, I would welcome a good old-fashioned phone call from a drug addict, a drunk, somebody that just says, I need God in my life. Somebody that says, preacher, I'm not asking for anything except for somebody to pray with me and for me. Somebody called me. I didn't get the message because the phone rings downstairs and we leave the phone off upstairs at night because Amanda has to get up so early for work. But something broke my heart. And I hadn't even told you this. I meant to share it with you the other day and I forgot. But somebody called at 3 o'clock in the morning the other day and left a message on the telephone. And it was a lady, and she said, please pray. And she left just a first name and left a first name of her husband and her own first name. And they're having some difficulties and some marital problems. And I thought to myself, if somebody is so desperate that they're calling at 3 o'clock in the morning, somebody needs God. But the thing is that having the phone and the phone book, so many calls that we get, and all of the calls are, do you have any money for me? Can you pay my power bill? Can you buy me groceries? Can you put gas in my car? Can you do this? Can you do that? Everybody wants what, you know, they're getting the cart ahead of the horse. And so many people are saying, I want God to do this and this and this and this. And they're not dealing with the root of the problem. And so many times the root of the problem is sin. Amen. They want God to wave a magic wand and fix everything that's going on in their life. But yet they don't want to give themselves to Him. Jesus told the people that He fed, the 5,000. He said, you seek me not because you believe, but He said, you seek me because you ate the loaves and you were filled. You want another free meal. They were hungry, but they were hungry for the wrong thing. Amen. And pretty soon, you know, when it comes to seeking God for that production, and I'm hurrying along. I'll be done here in just a second. But pretty soon, it turns out that production, when somebody's looking for entertainment, the production wears off. The entertainment value wears off. They've heard every sermon the preacher knows, every story the preacher knows, every joke the preacher knows. The songs that the choir sings get old to them. The worship songs get old. If you don't have a relationship with God, songs are going to get old to you. Amen. And they start taking for granted even miracles. They take for granted. Listen, Judas was a man that saw the miracles of Jesus and yet he denied or he betrayed the Lord. Don't think that just because you see miracles that means that you're going to be this miraculous on fire for God person, because he took the miracles for granted. But the third question, the last question in our text today, was the one that the two disciples asked Jesus in verse 38. They said, "Where dwellest thou?" In other words, where do you live? Where can we find you? Their question was not, "Would you work a miracle for us?" Their question was not, "Will you show us a trick, Jesus?" Their question was not, "Will you give us something? Do you have any more bread to give? Any more fish to give?" Their question was, "Where do you live? Where can we find you?" And this was the question that Jesus wanted to hear. They wanted to spend time with him. They wanted to learn from him. The Bible promises us that if we seek God, we'll find him. But if we forsake him, he'll forsake us. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Everybody has a motivation for their life. For some people, it's riches. They'll make more and more money, and they just end up empty. For some, it's fame. For some, it's power. For some, it's a comfortable retirement. But what is your driving force in life today? Where do you want to be 10 years from now? If the Lord tarries his coming, why are you doing the things you're doing? What is motivating you? Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added unto you." Several years ago, there was a very popular book that came out, and I don't say this to be critical, but just to make a point. I'm sure it helped a lot of people, but there was a book entitled God Chasers. And the problem that I have, again, I don't want to be sounding as though I'm nitpicking. The problem that I have with the term is chasing something implies that something is running from you. Right? And I would prefer the term God Seekers. Because God is not running from us. God is immovable. He is unchanging. He says, "I'm the Lord, I change not." But even though he doesn't run from us, he demands that we seek him. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be a God chaser, but I want to be a God seeker. I want to be a God seeker. What do you seek today? What's your motivation? What's your motivation for being in this service? Have we thought about that? We come to church many times. Do we think about why we're here? I can tell you that if, as you can see, we don't have a 100-voice choir. We don't have a $1 million light system, sound system. We don't have a professional staff of paid actors for our drama team. We don't have a lot of money. But Jesus said, "If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled." And I don't care who you are. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst." And if you've come today hungry and thirsty for a move of God in your life, then you've come to the right place. If you feel like that you'll die without a move of God in your life, then you're in the right place. Moses said, "You'll find him if you seek him with all your heart and all of your soul." If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He didn't say if they seek miracles. He didn't say if they seek food. He said if they seek my face. And so when the disciples of John asked Jesus in closing, as our musicians come, when the disciples of John asked Jesus, where do you live? Where can we find you? And when God is asked that question, we'll find him. We'll find him. Hallelujah. Can we close our eyes for just a minute and just love the Lord right now? Hallelujah. Sing it for us, Amanda.
No one can bind your wounds with nail-scarred hands. No one can touch you like Jesus can. No one can touch you like Jesus can. No one can give you peace you cannot understand. No one can bind the wounds with nail-scarred hands. No one can touch you like Jesus can.